All right, 1 John 1:1-7. Let's go ahead and read that. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Now here's where we're going to be tonight. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Last time we looked at John's first purpose for writing this letter. Remember what it was? It was fullness of joy, wasn't it? That's what he says there. He says that in verse 4. "And we are writing these things so that our joy," some translations say, "so that your joy may be complete." We saw last week that that joy comes through the channel of fellowship with God and with others. You can't be a joy-filled Christian if you're isolated. Now, in this passage, though, John begins to qualify that fellowship, instructing us on what kind of lifestyle that fellowship thrives in. There's a certain lifestyle we need to have that fellowship, and there's ways we can block that fellowship and lose it. So here's our outline. I'm just going to break it up into two easy points: the proclamation of who God is, and then the application, how who God is shapes the whole idea of fellowship, how that works itself out. So let's look at the proclamation. This is 1 John 1:5. Look at that again. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." So he says, this is the message we have heard from him. Heard from who? Well, in the context, it's Jesus Christ, isn't it? That is the one in the incarnation who they had heard. And so part of the message Jesus conveyed to the apostles when he was here on earth was this: God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Well, what does it mean that God is light? I want to point out four quick things here of what it means. First of all, it means that God is truth. You see light and truth coupled a lot of times in the scriptures. In Psalm 43, you have Psalm 43:3. "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." So light and truth are basically synonymous in that passage. And you see that in the scriptures. The Hebrews had a way of doubling up a word or phrase, and they did that to add emphasis. And that's what they're doing there. It just makes it a little bit more forceful. But we could say that light and truth are synonymous. I believe it would be legitimate there then to use it that way. The God of light is the God of truth. Scripture says he is a God who cannot lie. And so since he is the God of truth, that makes the next two meanings make sense in our four. Light speaks of God's character then. He is a God of integrity, we could say. This God of truth is a God of integrity. Since he is the God of truth, he is a God who is honest. He is a God who cannot lie, and therefore we can trust him. In other words, he doesn't have ulterior, shady motives. Isn't it nice just to be able to say, I can trust him completely. I don't have to worry about his motives. If there's anything ulterior, he is a loving father who always has our best in mind. I mean, some people are so afraid of God, and I just don't get that. You don't need to be. You can trust him implicitly. He is trustworthy. He has integrity. You can trust him. So God is all light. He is truth. So you can always trust his character. You don't have to worry about him. Then the next one is light speaks of guidance. He is all light. You can trust his character and you can trust his guidance then. He is always going to lead you in the right way. He knows all things before they happen. Therefore, God is never guessing at his leading in your life. Like when he led us to Portola Springs, he wasn't guessing. God wasn't thinking, you know what, this might be a good area for a church. Let's find out. We'll see what happens. God knows why he sent us there, for good reasons. When he guides my life, when he guides your life, listen, he knows what he's doing. And it's always the right way. God is perfect in his wisdom. He's perfect in his planning. He's perfect in his guidance. He is never going to lead you the wrong way. We will never regret following how he leads. Listen, there's no darkness in it. No darkness in his leading. His leading is all light. This goes back a little bit to his character. There's no shady dealings. There's no fine print somewhere where you go, oh, I wish I would have seen that. I would have never signed up if you would have only shown me that. Listen, he shows you what he means. He tells you what he means. It's simple. He's clear. All things work for your good. That's his desire. Listen, everything he's doing in your life, everything, and I don't care how painful it is right now, it may be something you don't understand, but everything he is doing right now is for his glory and for your good. And you will look back. I have so many trials in my life that I felt like I was being crushed, but I can look back on each one of those, and on every one I can say now from 2020 hindsight and thank him and say, God, that was for my good. Thank you. And so with that background, that history behind me, then I should be able to look forward. And when I'm going through something that is hard, that's difficult, that's painful, I can say, I know how you work, God. It's always for my good. It's always been for my good. And so, Lord, I trust that this is for my good too. All light, no shady dealing, no ulterior motive, Lord. You love me. It's all for my good. He's a God of truth. He's a God of light. We can trust him implicitly. And so light speaks of all those kind of things. But the main thing it's speaking of here is this fourth one. Light speaks of God's moral perfection. In God, there is no moral imperfection at all. There is absolute purity, absolute holiness. There is not the slightest shadow of anything that might be morally suspect. Not the slightest trace of anything that might be morally questionable. Now, if this is true of God, if he is light with no darkness at all, then what does that mean for all who desire to walk with him in fellowship? Well, that's what John works out in the next section. First of all, he starts with, in verse 6, I believe an unbeliever. Those who are claiming to walk with him, but they're not. And then he turns to the application of the believer in verse 7. So let's look at that. Look at the application. Look at 1 John 1, 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So let's look at the first one, claiming fellowship with God while walking in darkness. It's important because this is happening all the time in Christianity. Let's look at what walking in darkness is. Well, we can figure this out from John's writing. He defines it in this letter. 1 John 2:8 says this, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So he says, darkness is something that's passing away. Well, what would that be? Well, he tells us a few verses later in 1 John 2:17, and the world is passing away along with its desires. And so walking in darkness would be walking in a way that is being controlled by the desires of the world instead of desires for God. Controlled by sinful desires rather than godly desires, worldly desires. Why is it called darkness? Well, darkness speaks of a blindness to the things of God. One writer said this, the only way people can desire things of the world more than God is to be blinded to the light of God. To choose gravel over diamonds, you must be physically blind. And to choose spiritual death over spiritual life, you must be spiritually blind. Amen. I like that. To choose gravel over diamonds, you must be physically blind. And to choose spiritual death over spiritual life, you must be spiritually blind. Because man is spiritually blind, they choose sin that destroys over God who restores. They choose sin that kills them over God who wants to give them life. It's because they're spiritually blind. I was witnessing to a guy the other day. He was raised in a Christian home, and he had walked away from God, and we eventually got to life after death, and he said he knew what Christians believed. And then he said he's willing to take the chance. And I said to him, isn't that too big of a risk? Do you realize what happens to you if you lose that bet? And he didn't care. He didn't care. It just shocked me. Well, the only possible way to make a choice like that is to be blinded to the consequences of that choice. It is to walk in the darkness and embrace a lie instead of the truth. But the thing is, it's a willful embracing of the lie, isn't it? God has spoken to people. God has given them light. That's what the scriptures say. God has a creation that is shouting out his glory. And for man to embrace a lie, for man to reject him, God says in Romans 1 that that's a willful embracing, a willful suppressing of his truth. And that's the second point. Darkness speaks of a willful rebellion to the things of God. So darkness speaks of a blindness to the things of God. It speaks of a willful rebellion to the things of God. The darkness that man chooses to live in is a willful choice. John 3:19 says this, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." So that man I was witnessing to, he chose darkness rather than light. Why? Because he loved his sin. That's it, isn't it? He said, "I have all kinds of questions about ethics and this and that." No, it's because you love your sin. If you admit that God is real, if you admit that the Christian truth that I'm saying to you right now is real, then you have to deal with your sin, and you don't want to. And so Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." They suppress the truth. God goes on later on in a couple verses later and says, "I have made the truth plain to them that I exist." Their choice is to suppress that instead of accept it. They suppress the truth by replacing it what? With a lie, right? That's what he says in Romans 1. Replace the truth with a lie. Well, one of the big ones right now is evolution, trying to say that there is no creator. Or they try to suppress the truth by snuffing out the light. That was the cross, wasn't it? Jesus is telling us the truth. He's shining, he's blazing forth the light of God, the truth of God. And they tried to snuff out that light by hanging him on a cross. Why? They love their sin. Why do they love their sin? They're dominated by darkness. That's the next point. Darkness speaks of a domination by the things of the world. Those who walk in darkness are controlled by its desires, its values, and its lust. Such things as power, prestige, possessions, position, pleasure. That is what they live for rather than the things of God. They delight in those things rather than delighting in God and what God values. Living in darkness is living a life that is opposite of what God has said that he wants us to live in the scriptures. Remember our definition of fellowship if you were here last week? It is sharing something in common. You love the same things. You hate the same things. What is important to God, if you want to fellowship with him, is important to you. You share his goals. You share his values. That's how fellowship is established. Sharing in important things together. But those living in darkness don't do that with God, do they? They hate what he loves, and they love what he hates, and they try to suppress the truth because they don't want to change that, a willful suppression of truth. And now what we have here in verse 6 is very important to see. It's our first test. Remember why John wrote this letter. This is the first week that we were here. "So that our joy may increase," and one way we saw that our joy is going to increase is going to be through our assurance of our salvation. Listen, if you want to have joy, you've got to know that you're a child of God. How can you have joy if you have any question that you're a child of God or not? If you don't know you're going to go to heaven, if you're not sure of your future, that's going to rip away at your joy, isn't it? Your confidence, your security. You may be saved, but you're not going to enjoy the journey that much. So John's purpose is for our joy to increase, and one of the ways that he does that, he works that joy down into our life, is through building up our assurance, our confidence that we truly are a child of God. That's what he says. Look at 1 John 5:13. Turn over there. I want you to see this one. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." See that? John doesn't want you guessing. John doesn't want you thinking that, well, I'll find out when I get there. Again, I said this before, that is way too late. John wants you to walk in that confidence that I am his child, that I am going to be with him, that the grave is not going to take me anywhere but into his presence. And so how John works that, you can go back to 1 John 1, how John does that is throughout the whole book, he gives us objective tests that are meant to show us if we truly are one of God's children. test the true believer will pass because they have that new nature. And as they look at their life, they say, you know what? I see that I passed that. It's going to build that confidence. That's what Paul told the Corinthians to do. He said, test yourself to see if you be in the faith. And 1 John gives us the test to do that with. And as the true Christian sees, they pass these tests, their confidence in God grows, and their joy naturally increases because of that. The first test is here. It is to look at where you walk. What characterizes your lifestyle? So the test is, what is your life characterized by? Is it a desire for the things of the world with little desire, if any, for God? Well, what an important question that is to ask yourself. Is my desire more for the things of the world and I have very little real desire for God? Is it characterized by a rebellion to the will of God in your life rather than a submission to Him? In other words, your life is dominated by sin rather than being characterized by obedience. If your life is characterized by darkness rather than light, John says you lack the evidence of salvation. Paul says in Colossians that through the work of Christ, you were delivered from the domain of darkness. Colossians 1:13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. So once you were ruled by darkness, right? Remember that? Before you were a Christian, I became a Christian at 24. I had a lot of years before that I was absolutely ruled by darkness. Loved sin. But when I came to know Jesus Christ, all of that changed. It wasn't the same after that because He changed my heart. He changed my nature. All of a sudden, I desired the things of God. I desired Him rather than the world. Ephesians 5:8 says this, for at one time you were darkness, for at one time you were darkness, past tense, but now, present tense, you are light in the Lord. And then he says, because of that, here's the result. Walk as children of light. Be who you are. Your life should exhibit who you are now in the Lord. Now, not perfection. I always have to say this because I want to comfort you who are true children of God, but see the failures at times. Listen, we're never talking about perfection here. We're talking about what characterizes your life. When you look at your life, is your life characterized by light or darkness? The Christian walks in the light but still fails at times, but are convicted and repent, right? The unbeliever may claim to be a Christian, but if their life is characterized by darkness, they're not. That's what John says. See it in verse 6 there? He says this. He says, the big issue is not what you say. Let me paraphrase it, Living Bible kind of deal here. He says, the big issue is not what you say. Let's see what your life looks like. You can say you have this wonderful intimacy with God, but if you're living in darkness, if that's where you dwell, notice what he says. John pulls no punches. You're lying. He simply says, you're lying. John is just kind of a black and white kind of guy. You say you're fellowshipping with God, but you're living in darkness. You're a liar. Wow, John. See, I'm glad that the Bible says stuff like that because I believe stuff like that. And I get to tell you, and it's not on me, is it? I get to say, John, that's on John. He said that. Now, for you perfectionists again, I know you're here. Let's ask this question because this is important. Is it possible for a true Christian to be caught up in darkness? Yes, but here's the thing, not in the same way they were before being saved, right? There's a huge difference, isn't there? It is possible to fall into sin and even stay there for a while. And some of you know where I'm going. I've said this a lot of times, but I'm always trying to comfort you. For you true believers, I don't want you to go away worried when you shouldn't be. It is possible to fall into sin and even stay there for a while. David was like that, right? He stayed in sin for a year after Bathsheba. But here's the difference, and you should all be able to basically mouth this with me now. You can't be comfortable there. You'll be miserable. That's the difference, isn't it? The unbeliever is comfortable in sin. The true believer is miserable because the Spirit convicts them. Listen to what A.W. Pink said. This is so good. Wish I could speak like this, where I could say this much in just a few words. He said this, it is not the absence of sin, but the grieving over it, which distinguishes the child of God from empty professors. Isn't that good? Let's say that one again. It is not the absence of sin, but the grieving over it, which distinguishes the child of God from empty professors. The Holy Spirit in you will not tolerate sin in you, and he makes his displeasure known through conviction, doesn't he? And you become miserable. And every one of you who are a true child of God know exactly what that feels like when you sin. It's just a terrible feeling, isn't it? I mean, you get to the point where you can't wait to confess it and repent because it's so painful. So John gives us our first test to see if we are truly God's children and therefore we're secure. Is your life characterized by light or darkness? And when you slip into darkness, do you enjoy it or do you experience conviction? You're uncomfortable. You're miserable. Is there the evidence then that your relationship with sin has radically changed? That's a believer, isn't it? See that and you'll have assurance of salvation. I'm his. I've been changed. This will produce that great joy that John wants to produce in you. I mean, we're only in verse 6 here, and we're already got joy in fellowship. That's where John's leading us. If we'll just read this book and do what it says, we have great joy because we're starting to see what it takes to fellowship with God, and we're applying that, and we have great joy because we've seen, now I am a believer. I am truly a Christian. And so just in 6 verses, already he's starting to work out this great joy in our life if we'll just read it, believe it, obey it, and apply it. Now, John turns to the true believer in verse 7 and teaches us where fellowship with God takes place. He has said, if you say you're fellowshipping with God but walking in darkness, you're lying. And so where do I walk if I want to fellowship with God? Look at verse 7. Here's the true believer in fellowship. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Walking in the light is the opposite of walking in darkness, obviously. It is valuing holiness over sin, valuing obedience over rebellion. It means being governed by those principles that line up with the light, that are found in scriptures, that lead us to the light, into the light. This is simply living out the normal lifestyle that accompanies the new birth, right? I mean, you've got to see this. I think some people think that, you know, well, the obedient Christians, they're the extra credit group. Christians are just carnal, and then you have the obedient ones, and they're the ones that really care. No, the obedient Christian, the one who walks in the light, is just living out the norm of what a real Christian is. Why? Because that's what God has done in that new nature. That new nature is wired for obedience. It's wired to want to please God. It's wired to delight in him and the things of him. And so when we walk in the light, we're just being normal Christians. We're not being extra credit guys. And that is why John can use these things as a test, because Christians who are true Christians, they walk in the light. Their life is characterized by that. Therefore, he can take that and say, this is a test. The normal Christian, the norm of Christianity is that you'll live in the light. If you don't live in the light, then there's something wrong, because that is not living like what a Christian lives like. As we walk in the light, something fantastic happens. Verse 7 again. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with God. Isn't that the most amazing thing? I mean, that God would want a fellowship with me, somebody like me. I don't even like being around me half the time. And God loves being with me, loves fellowshipping with me. We share his values with him. What is important to him is important to us. We walk with him. And think of this, we work with him in accomplishing those common goals, don't we? That's service. He wants to advance his kingdom. And what he's done is he's placed in me a desire to do the same thing. And so that is accomplished as God and I work together. And listen, here's the thing. When we do that, when God and I were working together and something happens, let's say somebody gets saved, God and I rejoice together. Isn't that what Luke says? When Luke says, all of heaven rejoice when a lost sheep is found, when a sinner comes into heaven. And so if you're witnessing and God uses you to lead somebody to the Lord, listen, you and God rejoice together. There's that common joy of joining hands with him, of being out there doing his work, setting up the church, whatever you serve. If you're serving in our church is important to God. You're serving in something that's important to him, and you serve together with him. Go to church on Sunday and say, God, let's do this together. I want to do this with you for your glory. enter into fellowship with him. I'm just amazed that I get to fellowship with God. And it says we have fellowship with others. As I walk with God, and what is important to him is important to me, what he delights in, I delight in, what his purposes and goals are my purposes and goals, and then I get together with you, and you have the same goals, the same purposes, you're delighting in what he delights in, what's important to you is what's important to him. Listen, all of a sudden that creates that great commonness. And we all want to see the same things happen. We all want to accomplish his purposes for his glory. And when those purposes are accomplished, we all rejoice together. It's this family, soldiers fighting together for something that's important. There's a great joy in it. So when we walk in the light, fellowship is a natural result. There's also another important result for those walking in the light. Look at this again, verse 7, we'll finish it up. Cleansed by the blood of Christ. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is comforting for those with a sensitive conscience, because we could read what John has said here about walking in the light as God is in the light, and we can go, uh-oh. Because the problem is, the more I understand the holiness of God and the blazing light that he dwells in, I've got to admit, even at my best, I'm nowhere near that. His light blazes, mine flickers, and sometimes it just seems like it's barely flickering. I know I fall so short in what true holiness is, what he considers righteousness to be. What does he consider true holiness, righteousness to be? Well, righteousness is 100% compliance to his law. He sums up his law in Luke 10:27. And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Okay, there's righteousness. There's holiness lived out. Anybody done that today? I mean, I was doing great today until I woke up. Then all that, right? All went downhill after that. Listen, I have never even been close to that in my life. I've never loved God with all my heart, all my mind, all my strength, all my soul, holding absolutely nothing back. I've loved my neighbor. I don't think it's ever been like myself, and certainly not without failure in that. So there's this gulf, isn't there? My walking in light is not like his. His light blazes like the sun, mine like a flickering candle. And here's the thing, guys, no matter how much I long to bring him glory with my life, and I do long for that, no matter how much I want to have perfect victory over sin, and I do long for that, I just don't live it out constantly. I don't love God with total devotion. I fail at loving my neighbor as myself. I fall short, and I know that sin breaks fellowship with God. So how does God take care of that disconnect between the light he walks in and the light I walk in? There's a disconnect there, isn't there? There are a few theological answers to that. We don't have time for it. I mean, we don't want to go into that now. We could talk about substitution. We could talk about imputation and all that. Those are all necessary for this, but I'm just going to stay with what's in front of us right now. We'll get to those some other time. Here is God's solution for those walking in the light, but who still fail. Those whose life is characterized by obedience, therefore they are his, but they still fall short of living out those commands that are given to us. Here's what God says. He says that Jesus' blood is continually active, constantly cleansing those failures as we walk in the light. That's good news, isn't it? So as I walk in the light, I care about holiness. I'm not allowing willful sin to separate me from God. I'm dealing with that. I see my responsibility to obey God, to follow him. I'm serious about all that. But here's the things, guys. I still understand I am a recipient of constant grace. I never get beyond that. Don't ever get self-righteous where you think, I've got this thing wired. Did you see the way I walked the last week? You didn't come close to the goal. You were a recipient of constant grace. You are a debtor to grace for every second you're alive. God is good. God has been good. Moment by moment, grace keeps cleansing that sin that should break fellowship. And God, grace upon grace upon grace, is taking care of that for you. John 1:16, John said this about the incarnation in his gospel. He said, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." And the picture there in the Greek is grace upon grace, wave. It was like wave after wave after wave rolling into their life. Isn't that true? In so many ways, I am a recipient of constant grace from God. I can't believe how good he is to me, how he takes care of me. And here John says, there is a moment-by-moment grace that cleanses us of sin. Always. How good he is. So holiness is demanded by God. I am responsible to pursue that. I am responsible to walk in the light. But grace is given by God because absolute holiness will never happen here. What he has called us to, we're always going to fall short of. There's always going to be that bit of disconnect there of loving him with all that we are. I mean, one day that's going to happen, isn't it? One day. Isn't that going to be awesome? We are going to stand and we're going to see him and we're going to love him with everything that's in us. There's going to be no hindrance. And we're going to feel his love back with no hindrance. One day I am going to look at all of you in heaven with me. And I'm going to love you as myself. There's going to be no selfishness. And you're going to love me as yourself. And it's just going to be amazing, isn't it? But right now, we fall short of all that. I still deal with selfishness. I still have to confess my sins. Every day it seems like there's something I have to go to God and say, I'm sorry. I know that was wrong. That thought was wrong. That attitude was wrong. God, I'm sorry. Cleanse me. Help me. Grace, Lord. Give me grace. So I want to walk in the light because great things happen there. Things that don't happen in the darkness, right? I fellowship with God and with others. The fruit of that is great joy. The blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses me of sin, so fellowship is not broken, which allows that joy to continue to get greater and greater. But how do I stay in that place? How do I stay in the light? What will help me remain there? Because you know what? I don't know about you, but I have this tendency to drift. Do you have that in your heart? The heart that is so prone to wander, that song, right? That hymn. I see it in me, this heart so prone to wander. Well, how do I keep it from wandering into the darkness? Let's look at walking in the light sustained. This will just take a minute. Well, I have to remain in God's book. The book keeps pointing me to the light. The book keeps convicting me over those things that have crept up that are darkness in my life. The one way to shine truth into our life to reveal that darkness is God's truth. Let me illustrate that by J. Vernon McGee. I thought this was interesting. He was squirrel hunting in Tennessee. I can't even read stories by him without hearing that voice. Is that just me? Anyway, he said it started to rain. He didn't want to get soaked, so he found a cave for shelter. And after about 30 minutes, it started to get cold in that cave. And so he gathered leaves together to start a fire for warmth. And the fire lit up that cave. And as it lit up the cave, he started to look around. And he said, I've never been in a place with so many bugs, spiders, lizards, and even a snake. What happened? The light revealed the truth about his present situation, didn't it? You know what he did? He took care of that situation and got himself out of that cave right away. That's what happens with the truth, God's word, right? The Spirit takes it and lights it up in our life, and we find out the truth about our present situation. And God may say, you know what, there's an attitude that needs to be corrected. There's something that's cropping up in your heart that's starting to distract you, that's starting to lead you away. And if you don't take care of this, you're going to find yourself back into the darkness. I don't want you to be there. So I'm going to correct it now. I'm going to reveal it to you now. I want you to see it so you stay in the light. That's how it is. The truth of God illumines areas in our life, and that shows us who we really are and what our real state and condition is. And so we can continue to fellowship with God. We take care of it right there, don't we? God, I'm sorry, I see it. I see that I'm starting to give too much time to this thing or this person or this pursuit or whatever it is. God, and it's starting to draw my heart away. I feel it. Listen, I can feel when my heart's being drawn away, can't you? I sense it. I've said this before, but my heart is an idol producing factory. And so it's constantly producing these idols. And I have to be careful. I have to keep on guard because I feel it when my heart's being drawn away into something too much. And I've got to deal with it right there. It's going to take me away from God. And so God has been so faithful to point those things out. And when I don't listen to him, I get myself in trouble. I find myself in a place I don't want to be, where my heart has grown cold, where my relationship has dulled down, where I'm kind of in the darkness, and I've lost my joy. I've lost my peace. And so I've got to go to the Word daily. I feel, at least in my life, I've got to go to the Word regularly, constantly. And I've got to open myself up to the Spirit and say, show me. I don't want my heart to take me where I don't want to go. I don't want my heart to take me in the darkness. I want to stay in the light. Oh God, show me where I'm at. Show me the true condition of my heart. Like David said, search me and find out if there's any way that's displeasing to you and me. Oh God, David was just crying out. After Bathsheba, he knew what his heart could do. He knew how dangerous his own heart could be. And so he said, Lord, you go in and you look and you find it. Don't let me go down those paths again. God, I'm desperate. I need you to protect me on this. And so if you'll stay in the Word, and not just stay in the Word and read it in a religious sort of way, but actually go to God and go to the Spirit and say, show me. I'm depending on you, my Father, to guard my heart. I'm depending upon you, my Shepherd, to protect me. That's what a shepherd does. Protect me. Show me. Reveal those areas that could drag me off that are dangerous. Lord, I don't want to lose fellowship with you. I mean, there's nothing worth that, is there? There is nothing worth losing fellowship with God over. Nothing this world can give you. Nothing's worth it that would steal that joy. So, remember what this book is about. It's written to produce great joy. In 7 verses, we have the way to have fellowship with God and others, which produces great joy. We have a test of assurance, the way we handle sin, which produces great joy. And so in 7 verses, John is working us towards joy. And he's going to do that through 5 chapters. So fellowship with God. We need fellowship to have joy. Fellowship only happens in the light. And so John stresses, make sure you're careful where you walk. Make sure you're careful what characterizes your life. Make sure it's light and not darkness, because this is too important to lose. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this little book. Lord, I thank you for what it's already done, how it's pointed us to areas, Lord, that lead us to joy, that lead us to you, that show us what a real Christian is supposed to be like, that make us serious about these things, that seriousness that leads to joy. So, Father, I pray as we continue to go through 1 John, I pray that you would help me in the proclamation of it. I pray that you would help us in the reception of it, and all of us in the application of it, Lord. Lord, that we would see what you're saying to us, we would apply it, and we would enjoy you to the full. In Jesus' name, amen.